Please turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Philippians. Paul's letter to the Philippians. And turning to the last chapter, chapter 4. We'll read throughout the entire chapter. Our study this morning is just on verses 4 through 9, with some reference to verses 1, 2, and 3, but primarily verses 4 through 9. But I want us to have the whole chapter before us as context that we might know what Paul is saying to the Philippian Christians in his concluding remarks. Philippians chapter 4. Please follow along in your Bibles as I read this for us. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. Whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well satisfied. Having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Well, as I said, our main focus is going to be on verses 4 through 9, although there are a number of things in the first three verses and also in those latter verses that I want us to be aware of just by way of background. Paul is drawing to a close his letter to the Philippians. And the Philippians, the church there at Philippi, I think is perhaps the most, what's the right word, the most loved by Paul of all of the churches in many respects. I think Philippians is perhaps the most personal of all of his letters to the churches. And he wrote letters to Ephesians and to Galatians and Colossians, and those were to be spread around to the other churches that he established on his missionary journeys. But as you noted in the latter part of this this chapter that we're not going to be studying this morning, the Philippians were people that were invested in the support of Paul in his ministry in a very real and direct way. In fact, they were the only church that had done that when he was beginning his ministry. There may have been others by now. But Paul is in prison in Rome, and we learn that particularly from the latter part of this chapter. He's uncertain as to whether he will be put to death or released. He doesn't know for sure. Back in the second chapter and the latter part of the first chapter, he indicates that in many respects it would be better for him to die and go be with the Lord, but he believes that God still has ministry for him, and so he's just uncertain as to his future. But at this point, at least, he's a prisoner there in Rome. And these Christians in Philippi have sent another gift. They sent it by their pastor Epaphroditus, and Epaphroditus has been there to encourage Paul as well. And so he's thanking them for that. The whole letter really is a letter that's a thank you note back to the church at Philippi. But as we come to the fourth chapter now, and to the part that I want us to focus on for a few moments in particular this morning, we're looking at what is Paul wanting to communicate to them, especially as he finishes his communication. Maybe his last communication with them as far as he's aware. He doesn't know whether he's going to be released or not. And so he begins that communication with them in a very personal and direct way as we come to the fourth chapter. He's talked about a lot of other things in the first three chapters, some of them very deep theological questions and others very practical things as well. But notice as as we begin here in this fourth chapter, Paul is addressing them in verse 1 in a way that demonstrates his love for them and his affection for them. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, here's his open desire. Stand firm. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. They're dear people to him, and he wants them to remain true and faithful in their walk with him. Now, perhaps one of the reasons that he's a little bit concerned about that is given to us in the next two verses, where he says, I entreat, or as some translations have it, I beseech. He's wanting to make a very strong appeal to Euodia and Syntyche. These are two women who are companions of his. They've labored side by side with him in the ministry of the gospel. They're dear women, but something has happened that has caused them to have a disagreement, and apparently a fairly sharp disagreement. And so Paul feels it's necessary to single them out and entreat them to be united, to agree in the Lord. And he asks a friend of his to help them, especially in that. The third verse, yes, I ask you also, true companion, I won't attempt to pronounce the Greek word. Some people think that that was actually the person's name, but it means a fellow laborer, one that is a companion. And so whether it's his personal name that he's addressing or whether he's simply addressing someone there that would know who he was referring to, he wants that person to help these women to reach agreement, to come together. They've labored together in the past, and he wants them to be reunited, to be reconciled, to be restored in their fellowship in this way. And I suspect, although I don't have any stronger evidence than what I've just given you, I suspect that that has maybe caused Paul to be a little bit concerned about the church in Philippi in general. If these two women that have been faithful laborers together with him have somehow entered into a disagreement that is so strong that it's causing division, and he needs help in restoring them, is he concerned perhaps that there may be other divisions there in the church as well? Well, we're not told. We don't know for sure. But certainly the things that follow then, beginning in chapter 4 and verse 4, especially down through verse 9, actually a couple of verses beyond that, Paul is concerned that restoration might take place in a way that they would all have true spiritual blessing in their lives. Let me read those verses for us again, and then we're going to just spend some time walking fairly slowly through some of the things that Paul is addressing in those verses. Chapter 4, verse 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. One commentator that I was reading describes the things in this passage as spiritual sentinels, pillars there to look at and kind of be on guard to protect you from various things. He goes on to say, as a guardian, or as guardians of the soul, five spiritual sentinels are commissioned to keep intruders from disturbing our peace and depriving us of our possessions. If we faithfully maintain these guards at the approaches of the inner citadel, a happy and harmonious Christian life is assured. We're not talking about our way of salvation. We're talking about our manner of life, our sanctification, our growth, the very thing that Paul was talking about back in chapter 2 when he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who works in you both to will, to give you the desire to do it, and to do, the ability to do it. And these are some of the things that are involved in our sanctification, it seems to me. So, this morning, we're just walking slowly through something that I'm confident is already very familiar to all of you. This is a favorite passage of many, I'm sure. And so I suspect that I'll probably not say much of anything that you haven't heard before. Probably won't have any brand new amazing insights that you can pull out and say, that's something new, I never thought about that. Maybe something, but I'm not anticipating that there's going to be a lot of that, but rather a review of things that are already important to us. The first two, really, one commentator says, are two great qualities in the Christian life, the matter of rejoicing and the matter of graciousness. So let's think about those for just a moment. We're called to be joyful, and Christians should demonstrate joy. There should be an evidence of joy and rejoicing in their lives. Interesting thing is in this book of Philippians, the key verse or theme verse that is repeated 12 or more times is joy or rejoicing. Paul comes back to this theme again and again. And remember, Paul is in prison while he's writing this. Paul is a prisoner in chains, and yet he's talking about rejoicing. And so in this fourth verse, he repeats the injunction twice to put emphasis on it. The Hebrews in the Old Testament writing in Hebrew, when they want to especially emphasize something, will repeat it. It's the same thing said twice. And Paul seems to be following that kind of a pattern here in verse 4 when he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. So it's an emphasis that he has in this. And he describes when we're to be rejoicing. Well, there's never a time we're not supposed to be rejoicing. Do it always, he says. And the reason that we do it is because the Lord is at hand, as we see in the next verse. We're rejoicing in the Lord. It's because of God's work in Christ Jesus in us that enables us to have any reason for joy and rejoicing. So all of us as believers, as Christians, ought to be demonstrating our joy and our rejoicing. No dour faces that belong in a Christian's life day in and day out or anything like that. But the next term that he talks about, this matter of moderation or graciousness, reasonableness is our English Standard Version translation. This word is one that is, well, the fact that I've given you three or four words already, let me give you a few more that are found in various translations. Some translations use the word patience, others softness, patient mind, forbearance. Forbearance is used in a couple of other translations. A forbearing spirit, magnanimity. William's translation is not really a translation. I think it's more of a prayer phrase than a translation. But Williams puts it interestingly this way. Let all the world know that you will meet a man halfway. Kind of an interesting thought when you put it in that kind of an expression. The reality, though, is that this graciousness or this reasonableness is a quality that is to be seen in believers. And in fact, it's especially to be seen in those who are in the eldership. 1 Timothy, the third chapter in verse 7, part of the qualifications there is that he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace and into a snare of the devil. The idea here is the person is gentle. He's reasonable with others. One of my favorite commentators that I've referred to many times in you probably could guess so just from hearing me say it, William Hendrickson, as a modern commentator. He died, I think, in about 1980 or so, but he has a series of commentaries throughout the New Testament. It was not completed before he died, and Kirchenmacher finished that commentary series. But Hendrickson did the one on Philippians, and Hendrickson has some interesting comments for us, I think, on this word that has these many translations. In fact, he uses a different translation than any of those that I just gave you. His translation is, "Let big-heartedness be shown all around." He goes on to say that for big-heartedness, we may substitute any one of the following: forbearance, yieldedness, geniality, kindliness, gentleness. He goes on and gives you pretty much that list that I gave. But then his comment about that is, the lesson which Paul teaches is that true believers cannot be obstinate, that true blessedness cannot be obtained by the person who rigorously insists on whatever he regards as his just due. The Christian is the man who reasons that it is far better to suffer wrong than to cause suffering. And this is an important characteristic and quality that I think all of us need to develop. I assume most of you, or many of you at least, are a good bit like me in that I like to be right. And I usually know that I'm right when I think I'm right. And what I think Paul is getting at here and what Hendrickson is pointing out here is, there may be times when, even though I'm right, it's better to not make a big issue about it. Be gracious. Be reasonable. Be the kind of a person who will meet the other person part way. Be the kind of person who would rather suffer wrong than cause another to suffer in that way. So the reason for this, of course, is because of the Lord again. We're to rejoice in the Lord always. We're to be reasonable so that everyone will understand that, because the Lord is at hand. And throughout the book of Philippians, Paul has made a good deal of information available to us about the Lord being at hand. Well, as we go on, I've summarized it with the phrase, be prayerful. Really, this is a sermon in itself, and we don't have time to give you the full sermon this morning, but this verse 6 really is the cure for worry. Paul is setting before us the reality and the importance of prayer when he says, do not be anxious, or don't have over concern for things. Don't get so wrapped up in what might happen, but rather in everything by prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. Three parts of our prayer that are involved here. And Paul is saying that if we will deal with the Lord in prayer, coming to the Lord in prayer, offering our supplications to the Lord with thanksgiving, we let our requests be known to the Lord, God then will deal with the situation, and God will still our hearts and comfort our hearts. So that really, when we come to that next one, be peaceful. In reality, peaceful is the consequence, the result of being faithful in prayer. Verse 6 flows into verse 7 in that way, although there's a period between the two of them. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. when we're worried about things, part of it is a mind problem. We're thinking about what might happen. We're concerned about what might happen. We're focusing on all of those things. Part of it can be an emotional heart problem as well, as we stress over those various things. And the peace of God that is promised here is a divine peace. It's from God. It's beyond our comprehension. It's beyond our ability to understand and explain when we really get that peace that has come from God. But it's a vigilant peace as well, because it's going to keep us. It's going to guard us and protect us in that. Just a note in passing, look at verse 7, the peace of God, and verse 9, the God of peace. We have a bookends here in these phrases where we're receiving the peace of God, and it's because God is a God of peace who is with us and who will bring these things to us. So these are sentinels, as that one commentator said, but that brings us to the last that, again, we could spend a whole sermon and sermons on the various things that are listed down through verses 8 and 9. Be mindful of these things. A list of positive virtues that we ought to contemplate and meditate on. again, a part of the cure for worry, really, because the person who is worrying is what-ifing himself to death. What if this might happen? What if that might happen? He's wrapped up in the potential danger and possibility that could take place. And the direction of Scripture is that we need to meditate and contemplate positive things that are described in verses 8 and then put them into practice as we see it in verse 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, I'm not going to take time and try and reflect through those various words. I think it could be helpful on another occasion when we have longer time to look particularly at that, to see how those various characteristics and qualities are used throughout the Scripture. But the definition of them, I think, is pretty plain and pretty direct for all of us. We don't have to do a lot of thinking to understand what true means, or what honorable means, or what pure means, or what lovely means, and that sort of thing. The problem is that we don't really spend our time contemplating those things. Our sinful natural inclination, it seems to me, is towards gossip and towards finding fault and towards criticizing others and that sort of thing. And we don't know. Maybe that's partly what happened with Euodia and Syntyche that got them in trouble as they were going the wrong direction and thinking about the wrong things. Something caused them to have a division and to be separated. And Paul, I think, as I mentioned earlier, may have been concerned that if it could happen with those two dear ladies, it maybe could happen with others in the congregation as well. And so not only does he want his true companion to help those true ladies be reconciled and brought back into Christian fellowship together so that they would be laboring together there in the church at Philippi, he wants the whole church to grow in their sanctification. And so he urges them to take these steps. Rejoice always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone, because the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then finally, think on all of those things, and what you've learned and received and heard from me, do. Live in a godly manner. Live in a positive way. Have these rejoicing qualities about yourself. Concluding a paragraph of summary that Hendrickson gives on this passage is as follows. He says, "The summary of Christian duty may be expressed in this one thought, that in all their thinking, with a view to future deeds, believers should strive to overcome evil with good. That is, that which is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, of good report must crowd out whatever is base. Let virtue conquer vice. Reward not only the peace of God, but the God of peace will be with you." We not only receive the peace of God, but we receive the God of peace as well. Let's look to him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that your word is true, that your word speaks to the needs of our hearts. Father, we pray that if there is division that we may not be aware of, we pray that you would bring healing and restoration there. We pray that you would grant that each one of us might grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we would endeavor to be joyful Christians, ones that are focusing our thoughts and our hearts intents upon these virtuous things that Paul sets before us here. We ask all of these things in Christ our Redeemer's name and for his sake. Amen.